Numbers chapter 16 for the preaching of God's word, the 16th chapter of the fourth book in the Bible, Numbers. You ought to be able to find Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all right? Some of you hear Numbers, y'all think I'm talking about the lottery. I'm talking about a book in the Bible. All right, so don't be go pulling out your stuff out your purse. Open your Bible. Numbers chapter 16. We're thinking about this thought that Moses said to them. And in verse number 11, he said, "For which cause both thou and thy company are gathered together against the Lord." Father, help us. You expect more out of us if we're clean. Help us. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Here they are. Having seen God deliver. Having experienced God's provision. Having watched God's very presence. Having received from the hand of God his precepts. Having been on the receiving end of God's protection. Watching God demonstrate his power. Here's the nation of Israel. Gathered together against the Lord. Who in his right mind would gather himself against the Lord? The answer is nobody. But the problem is there are a lot of Christians who are no longer in their right mind. And these folks in this passage of scripture were not people who did not know God. They were not people who had not met God. They were not people who had not been exposed to God. They were not people who had not been around God. They had seen God do in a matter of time what some believers never see God do in a lifetime. And yet something has come over them. Something has lodged inside of them. Something is smothering around them. And now they have the audacity to assemble themselves against God. I said last week that I'm burdened about how many Christian people are living right now out of their mind. Gathering themselves together against God. What do you mean? I mean fighting against God, fighting against what God's established, fighting against what God has said, fighting against what God has set up, fighting against what God has inspired, fighting against what God has ordered, fighting against what God has directed. And by the way, we're living in a wicked society where many things that used to be credible and known have now become oblivious and unknown. I meet confused people. I meet lost people. I meet people who are all over the place trying to find themselves. But for the child of God, you and I are not guessing at how to live. We're not wondering at how to serve. We're not clueless about what God wants because he's given us a Bible. Amen. And in this book are the answers to not some, not most, not a majority, but all of life's problems. And yet there are people gathered together against the Lord. I said last week they're gathered together against the Lord when it comes to marriage. For Christian people, divorce has become a viable option. When God said, "I hate the putting away." Listen, I'm not condemning anybody who's been divorced. And there are times when it necessitates that type of a reaction. I'm just simply saying for the child of God to let the world serve them options when God says, "I've given you a Bible. I've given you a manual. I've given you principles. Your marriage can last as long as it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ." The world has changed. Who should be married to who? And what marriage is even defined as anymore? Amen. I said the world when it comes to, and people are, Christian people are buying into it. I don't have time to hit all those I hit last week, or we'll be right where we stopped last week. But whether it's marriage or whether it's morality or whether it's modesty or whether it's the manual of God's word, whether it's ministry, there are churches today that have steeples and there are men today that are reverenced, but they're no closer to reverence and no closer to church than a billy goat or a pussycat. And that's because people have gathered together against God's standard for ministry. The church is not a masseuse parlor. No, you didn't. I need more than 12 of you on that. I know we could use a massage today, but you've come to the wrong place for that. Amen. The church is not a masseuse parlor. You can go down the road and find a masseuse parlor, but you can't go to a masseuse parlor and find the power of God. Amen. The church is not a social club. The church is not a nightclub. The church is not a karaoke bar. The church is not a performance stage. The church is not an organization. The church is not some man-made business. The church is not a corporate entity. The church is not a Hollywood spectacle. The church is an organism that's alive. You say, where did it get its life from? It got its life from its founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. It gets its power from its orchestrator, the Holy Ghost of God. It gets its rules from its Father, Jehovah God himself. Yet people are gathered together against the Lord. Gathered against the Lord on money. It's my money. No, it's not. It's God's money. And the tithe is the Lord's. And the other 90% is his too. He just lets you touch it a little bit. Gathered together against the Lord. Here in this passage of scripture, there are those who had watched God do amazing things and knew he did it. I said, watch God do amazing things and knew he did it. And yet they're gathered together with audacity. They're gathered together without apology. They're gathered together in a spirit of aggression against the Lord. Could I say to you, my friend, you could be a church member. Could I say to you, you could be saved for many years. Could I say to you, you could have experienced a happy marriage. Could I say to you, you could have once been a 52-week giver. Could I say to you, you could have people in the church that you brought and led to the Lord. Could I say to you, you could be a choir member. Could I say to you, you could be a deacon. Could I say to you, you could be somebody that a lot of people look up to. But if you don't keep your mind right, you'll find yourself looking at that same God that saved you, that redeemed you, that transformed. I'm talking about washed in the blood of his righteousness. Your dirty rags that he washed away. That God that saved you. You could be fighting against him. Gathered together against the Lord. Now we saw last week that there was an unquestionable design that God established. Number one, God had designed that there was an authorized people, Moses and Aaron. There was an authentic plan for how he was to be worshiped at the temple. They were assigned priests, and only they were to be the ones that were in the presence of God. There was an active program. God had designed it. God had ordered for the sons of Levi to be handling the things that surrounded the ark and the temple. Those three sons were Merari Merari, I'll tell you in a minute. I'll come back to it. Those three sons of Levi that God had assigned, and those three sons of Levi, God had assigned to handle the temple, to handle the tent, to handle the things that came along with the Ark of the Covenant, but they were not to be in the presence of God. Only the sons of Aaron were. And yet, even after God had assigned for that to be done that way, they wanted to do their own thing. It's a shame, isn't it? A lot of people want to do their own thing. Could I tell you, God has some designs in the church today. God has some designs in the home today. God has some designs in the government today. And God says, when I set up a design and when I decide that what I design is to be done, it should be done according to the way I designed it. Levi, you got three sons, Gershon, Merari. You've got these three sons that I've established, and they're supposed to do it. But guess what? Only the sons of Aaron are to be in my presence. That design was understandable. And yet, there was an unacceptable defiance. An unquestionable design. Secondly, an unacceptable defiance. By the way, if you're taking notes, they just came to me. Kohath, Merari, and Gershon. Those are three sons of Levi. I won't call it a senior moment. I don't qualify for that. I'll just call it a preacher moment. Thank God it came back. Unacceptable defiance. See, in order to be defiant, you have to already know the design. So I'm not preaching at ignorant Christians today. I'm preaching at people who know better. I'm not preaching to a child that tries to run out into the street because he's not old enough. I'm preaching to a sassy child that talks back. I'm not preaching to a Christian who hadn't read much Bible, so doesn't know how he's supposed to live. I'm talking to a church member who knows better. Defiance. What do you mean defiance? Look at Korah, verse 16, son of Kohath, son of Levi, Dathan, and Abiram. Notice where the defiance comes from. The defiance comes from what I call an intimidating representation. What do you mean, Pastor? The defiance came from renowned men. These were leaders. These were respected people. 250 princes of the assembly, verse 2, joined together with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. I'm talking about people who were not just in the camp, they were renowned men and also related members. Do you realize that Korah and Moses and Aaron were cousins? So not only were they renowned men, but they were related members. You know what that means? That sometimes mess comes from the people who know the most. You ought to be ashamed if you're a leader of Crossroads Baptist Church and fighting God. And you're family of those that serve the Lord and you're fighting God. By the way, when we get saved, we're all family. Amen. Amen. And yet the problem with the church today is not that the world is destroying it. Listen to me. For those of you that are trembling that whatever's happening in the government and whatever happened in the world, you're ready to cuddle up in some corner somewhere and, oh no, the church is going to be destroyed. Why don't you go back to Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to me now. If the gates of hell can't stop the church, then you rest assured that no human being can stop it. But sometimes those in it gather together against the Lord. Renowned men, related members, found themselves with an intimidating representation. From there, they engaged in an influential rally. An influential rally. The Bible says they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together. Isn't it amazing? When folk get defiant, they always know how to gather a crowd. Can I say to you today, if you're not going to live for God, then be silly by yourself. I'm not trying to talk down to anybody. But if you're going to mess up alone. Amen. Misery loves company. And everybody wants to have a crowd, a contingency. You know what Korah became? He became a ringleader. He became an enabler. He became a coach. He had a problem with God. And you know what he did? He went and found some other people. Would you like to join in with me? Would you like to fight against God's will? Would you like to fight against God's word? That's why you have cults. That's why you have false religions. That's why you have these crowds of people that are rising up against God. They're able to influence a rally. Here he was. Then with an intense revolt against Moses and Aaron. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you said they were gathered together against the Lord. They were. God had assigned Moses and Aaron to represent him. So by revolting against Moses and Aaron, they were revolting against God. Any authority that God has established that you buck, in essence, you're bucking against God. God has established parents to lead children. You fight the parents, you're fighting God. God has established for the husband to lead the wife. You fight your husband, you're fighting God. God has established for the government to lead the nation. You fight the government when they're doing what they're supposed to do, you're fighting against God. God has established for leadership in the local church to be a man, a pastor, a preaching man. by the grace of God who's been assigned. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. He's not God. But he's been designated by God to lead the church. You fight against him, you're fighting God. Intense revolt. You take too much on you. Watch this now. You take too much on you. Moses, you think you're the only one holy. Everyone is holy. And the Lord's among them. Verse number 3, you know what they're saying? What makes you better than everybody else? Huh? Listen, they didn't have a problem with Moses. They had a problem with leadership. Amen. And you know what I found out about rebels? It doesn't matter where you put them, they don't fit. Amen. Their problem is not personalities. Their problem is that which is proper. They don't want to submit to authority. Your problem ain't your parents. It's you. Amen. Your problem in your boss. Well, you say, what if he's not a good boss? That's God's problem. Amen. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Your problem not your husband. Your problem's God. Well, you don't know my husband. No, but I know your God. Amen. There was an intense revolt. They rose up, the Bible said, rose up. We're living in a day where people rise up. I'm done with marriage. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with serving God. You better be careful about being done before God's done. I'm done with morals. I'm done with my vows. I'm done with giving. Be careful. There was internal resentment. Something was on the inside that had been brewing. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot afford to harbor bitterness. No, listen to me. You cannot afford to harbor bitterness. I'm telling you that Korah and the boys didn't wake up one morning with an attitude and then approach Moses. There'd been a while where something had been brewing underneath the skin. What's the big deal about Moses? Who said Aaron's got to be the priest? I mean, I could do the same thing Aaron's doing. I can put some fire in some censers. I mean, I can do what everybody else is. Listen to me. There was internal resentment going on. Listen, see, if you got something inside your heart that you're not telling anybody, it won't be long before out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. See, as long as you don't deal with it on the inside, it won't be long before it starts coming out on the outside. If you've got resentment against somebody, you've got resentment against God's word, you got a resentment against what God calls holy, it won't be long before the internal becomes external. Amen. There was an insidious reasoning inside of them. It was all pride. It's all pride. We don't like what you're doing. Why? Because we're not doing it. You know, I found out people don't really have a problem with people having a position. They just have a problem when they're not the people that have it. People don't really have a problem with power as long as it's theirs. You know, it's amazing how people get so upset when something's done to them, but they don't mind doing it to people. Oh, no, you won't dare cross me. But they cross people all the time. That's what pride does. Pride has a problem with everything as long as it's done to me. But it doesn't have a problem with it when I do it to somebody. There was an insidious reasoning inside of them that brought about an intense revolt. They stood up in excusable rebellion. They stood up against the people of God. And listen to me now. You may say, Pastor, I don't have my finger in my parents' face. No, but what does your life say? What do your habits say? What does your thought process say? See, there's a lot of people that never said, I'm fighting God with their lips. But they sure have done it with their lives. Number 3, Moses had to make an unhesitating decision. By the way, when people rise up against you, you better learn how to make an unhesitating decision. You say, Pastor, oh yeah, I know how to make an unhesitating decision. I punch him in the mouth. That's not the decision I'm talking about. When people rise up against God, in your presence, you better learn the first thing to do. Verse 4. He fell upon his face. Pastor Zach, somebody got up in my face, fought against where I stood, and I was about wrapped. Hold up. You better talk to God about it. I said, you better talk to God about it. He fell on his face, and all of a sudden the Bible says there was a hasty prayer before he reacted. He got a hold of God, said, God, I need you. The Bible said he fell on his face. There was hasty prayer, and from God he got a heralded proclamation. He spoke unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. This heralded proclamation brought about a heavenly procedure. Moses says, you want to be priest? You want what God has given to someone else? Tomorrow we're going to find out who God chooses. And by the way, the best way to find out what God wants is to let God say it. Amen. Said tomorrow we're going to find out. You all want those censers, and you want to put fire in them like the priests do and offer it before God? You bring them tomorrow. And we're going to let God show who's right. By the way, I was talking to someone yesterday. What is real will always pass the test of time. You know, people ride out something that's not real and think they get away with it. Time always tells. Something comes out. Something gets revealed. Something gets manifested. And the biggest of giants find out they can fall too. Amen. Can I tell you, if you're not genuine, it'll come out. Sir, listen to me. If you're not faithful to your wife, it's coming out. Let me say it again. If you're not faithful to your wife, it's coming out. If you're not faithful to your husband, it's coming out. If you got your parents fooled, the one who you're not fooling gonna put a light on it. Amen. We think we get away with it, but God has a way of answering to what is real. And by the way, the biggest missing ingredient in the work of God today is realness. Boy, it's easy to find people that are skilled, that are talented, that are pulpiteers, that are great performers. Listen to me. Performance is based on your skill. Worship is based on whether you're real. Let me say that again. Performance is based on your skill, but worship is based on being real. A sermon is based on your pulpiteering. A message is based on your receiving from Almighty God. Listen to me now. Anybody can get up and win a crowd, but it takes somebody that's authentic, that's real, that's sincere. Listen to me now. I found out a long time ago the Christian life is too much of a God thing to live in the flesh. You can win the crowd, you can get the applause, but if you don't love God and serve God for God, it's coming out. Amen. It's coming out. Holy posture. What do you mean? The Lord will show who are his and who's holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. What do you mean a holy posture? I'll tell you what a holy posture is. A holy posture is what I do in the work of God is all about getting close to God. Did you hear me? He said, I'll cause the one who's holy to come near to me. Come on now. Amen. See, folks can't see how close we are to God. They got to guess. Watch it now. They have to guess. They have to guess how close we are to God by how we sing, by how we dress, by our reputations. But God said, no, no, no. I'll show you who's close to me, the one I draw to me. And you know why that's a great test? Because you can't move close to him in sin. You'll back up. Now, you can get a position in the church in sin, but you can't be close to God in sin. Listen to me. Listen, the sinlessness of God repels sinfulness. Let me say that again. The sinlessness of God repels sinfulness. Now, I can get up here and put on a show for an hour on the platform and be as far away from God as India is from Washington, D.C., but I can't get in God's presence and get close to him and not live right the closer I get. And by the way, you listen in Isaiah chapter number 5. I just thought about this. In Isaiah chapter number 5, I believe 5 times Isaiah takes his prophetic finger and says to the people of God, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. Say he was a prophet. Yes, he was. He was the voice of God. And when he looked at the people of God and the way they were living, you know what Isaiah said? Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, and woe unto you. Chapter number 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord and his language changed. Woe is me. He wasn't pointing at nobody in chapter 6. Woe is me. Forget woe unto you. Woe unto me. Well, God said, we'll find out who's holy. Because tomorrow, the ones close to me are going to be the ones I validate. Amen. Number 4. Unquestionable design, unacceptable defiance, unhesitating decision. Number 4, unavoidable discussion. Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray ye, the sons of Levi. Let me talk to you a little while. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel have separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Now listen, there's an interrogating address going on here. Moses, could I ask you a question, those of you that are fighting God right now, sons of Levi? Do you think it's a small thing that God picked you to serve him before his people? Are you comfortable downplaying that? Don't miss this. They were complaining about not having more. So Moses chose to ask them, do you think that what you do have is a small thing? Don't miss it. Oh, you said, Pastor, I don't get it. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think it's a small thing to get to sing for God in the choir? For God. I would say it's a small thing to sing on The Voice or America's Got Talent, because that's for the world. I'd say it's a big thing to sing for God. You may not get a contract for it, but you get blessings. And can I tell you, blessings last when there ain't nothing in the bank anymore. Amen. You get to represent God. You think it's a small thing to teach a Sunday school class? You think it's a small thing to pick up kids on a van on Sunday morning? You think it's a small thing to work in a nursery? You think it's a small thing to preach in the prison? You think it's a small thing to be involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd say to you, it's not a small thing, it's a big thing. He said, let me ask you a question. While you're sitting up here complaining about what God won't let you do, have you ever thought about the fact God's the one that chose you? God's the one that redeemed you? God's the one that changed you? That interrogating address not only involved a question, but it also involved intimate access. The interrogating address was followed by intimate access. God not only let you represent him by separating you, but notice what he said. God brought you near to himself. I'd like to say to you, even if you don't have a position, even if you're not in charge of anything in the church of God, don't you think it's a big thing that the the God of the universe, the creator of all things, lets us come near to him. Listen to me now. There are people down the road that spend their moments praying before some confession booth to some man because they don't think they can get to God. But Hebrews says, our high priest has broken down the wall. He's given us access early in the morning before most of you got up. I got the privilege to go into the presence of God and he heard me. You think that's a small thing? The interrogating address, the intimate access. But here's what stands out. The insatiable appetite. Yeah, we know. We know we're Levites. And we know we get to do the service of the tabernacle. But notice what he said in verse 10. You seek the priesthood also? It's almost like he's saying, I mean, he let you in the choir. You got to have a solo? He let you in the family. You got to be the head honcho? He called you to preach. You need a pulpit? And what's there to say that once you get that, you won't want more? It's an insatiable appetite. See, when you gather together against the Lord, here's what you're saying. I never have enough. Have you ever met people who just never have enough? They always have to take and hurt and squash. It's where they get their emboldenedness from. It's like he's saying, I mean, I let you all be Levites. And you want the priesthood? Can I ask you a question? Do you remember what you were before you got saved? Yeah. Don't have nightmares. Don't think about it too long. You'll be ready to exit the building. I don't even belong here, Pastor. By the way, for all you kids like I did, who got saved at an early age, could I tell you, having never drunk alcohol, having never smoked, I got saved at 4. Okay, I hadn't committed fornication. I hadn't drunk alcohol. Amen. I hadn't been divorced. I'd never, you know, sold drugs at 4. But I'd have gone to the same hell. I said I would have gone to the same hell if all God did was snatch me out of hell and didn't even take me to heaven. I'm still in debt. But he did more than that. 5 years later, he called me to preach. I said he called me to preach. You say, what do you mean he called me? He told me he wanted me to preach. You say, how do I know if God wants me to preach? He hadn't called you. Because when he does, you'll know. His voice will be so clear. His articulation will be so in your language. There'll be no denying it. I'm not saying there might not be some confusion that you don't need some help. But I'm telling you, when God called me to preach, I knew he didn't want me bouncing a basketball, swinging at a baseball, or catching a football. There was a fire that had been lit in my heart. And when I woke up in the morning, I had preach on my heart. And now he lets me pastor and parent. And lead a wife and impact people. That's not enough? Well, I'm a pastor, but I'd really rather be a bishop. I'm just telling you, they're preachers today. God snatched them out of hell, set them in the church, called them to preach, and got them to the pastorate, and they still don't have enough. Right. If it wasn't enough to pastor a church, now they won't tell everybody else's church what to do. Be careful when your appetite is insatiable. You eat your food, and you want everybody else's food too. You ever been out to eat with somebody like that? I mean, there's nothing on their plate. They're scraping the decorations off the plate. And no longer than they eat their last bite, the next question is, you gonna eat that? Are you full? Do you like those croutons? And you look like, do you have a bottom to your stomach? That's the way some people are spiritually. Give me more. And the more you give me, the more I want. That's Korah. They should have been tickled. They should have been tickled that they were Levites. But Levites weren't enough. They wanted priesthood. By the way, people like that will never be satisfied until they're actually God. Give me more. Give me more. That's why riches never made anybody happy. The inaccurate assertion. What do you mean, Pastor? Notice what they were saying. We have a problem with you. Moses says, what's your problem? God brought you to stand before him, brought thee to him, all thy brethren, for which cause thy and thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? I mean, let me use the 21st century vernacular. I mean, what is your beef with Aaron? Aaron is being who God told him to be. Listen to me. Rebellion is never about someone else. It's always about you. But in order to not accept responsibility, you got to blame somebody else. I don't like the song, so I'm not singing it. You have a problem with worship. It's when I find myself going, I don't like, you know what I remember the first word was? I. God didn't save me to like everything. Did you ever hear Jesus say, thou shalt like the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and all thy strength, and like everything else? He said, No. He said, love me. Amen. I said, love is a choice. Amen. Love is more than a feeling. Love is a commitment. And notice what he said. You're making an inaccurate assertion. You're standing up here mad with Aaron, but the problem is with you. Let me give you one more point and we'll close for this week. Unyielding disgruntlement. Would you think after Moses gave them that long speech about all that God had done them, you know what they should have said? Yeah, Moses, you're right. Shame on us. The nerve. Don't you enjoy when you talk to your children and give them this long speech about, do you know all that mommy and daddy do for you? You know that daddy goes to work every day so you can have all these, and you go through and you point to them. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look at all this. Do you realize that this costs money? I mean, you go on this long speech, and then after you finish pouring your heart out, they say, but I still want. And you know what you're saying in your mind? Did you hear anything I said? That's what's happening. That's how deep-rooted this rebellion was. Moses gave them a long speech about all that God had given them. And after he said all of that, they still continued their campaign. This is what scares me. There are people in the building who could actually hear this message, know that it's the truth, and leave the service on the same path you were on when you came. I heard what you said about marriage, but I'm doing what I want to do. And I heard what you said about morality, but we like each other. And I heard what you said about giving, but I can't afford to. And I heard what you said about worship, but I'm in a bad mood. Look at it. After he had given this wonderful sermon, verse 12, he sent the call. Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, verse number 12, which said, we ain't coming up. Hey, Dathan and Abiram, y'all got together with Korah, right? Come here, let me talk to you. No, we ain't coming. Rebellion, hey, you quit church. Hey, man, you come back. No, we ain't coming. Man, you can't live like, oh, yes, I can. What, you're going to make that decision contrary to the will of God? I sure am. I'm in my feelings right now. Look, by the way,
You're not, listen, your sin is not excusable because you told everybody before you did it, you're about to do it.
I'm telling you right now, I'm about to lose my temper. You better leave me alone. And then you lose your temper and say, God understands because I warned everybody. I told him if he kept bothering me, listen to me. I don't care how much of a warning you give people about your sin. It doesn't change the fact that sin is still sin. Come here, Dathan. Come here, Abiram. No. Read your Bible. No. Pray. No. Give. No. God commands us to soul win. Come out for soul. No. Pastors have had to conclude in these last days that some folk, no matter what you preach, ain't going to change. Do we give up preaching? No, because the unlimited power of the Word of God can always transform a life. But listen to me. But God never transformed a person without the cooperation of that individual's own will. So listen to me. If you're sitting in the building today and your mind is made up to rebel against God and you think God is going to overstep the personal will of your rebellion and change you anyhow, forget it. He could, but it wouldn't be real. You wouldn't be doing it from your heart. You'd be doing it like a robot. And let me tell you something. I'll tell you why I'm glad I'm not a robot. If I was a robot, there'd be a lot of mistakes I wouldn't make. Isn't that the truth? I mean, there's an upside to being a robot. I would never sin if I was a robot because God would program me to do right. But the problem is I wouldn't enjoy it because robots are machinery. They don't have emotions. They don't have feelings. They don't have a soul. I'll tell you, if I was a robot, I wouldn't mess up. But I'll tell you why I'm glad I'm not a robot. I've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. He's got all power to do everything. That same Spirit that quickened Jesus from the dead. I'll tell you why I'm glad I'm not a robot. Because when I do right, the Spirit of God speaks to my spirit. And my soul gets in line behind the Spirit. What's your soul? My soul is my mind, my intellect, my emotions, my feeling, my will, my volition. And when my soul follows the Spirit of God, which being that's leading my spirit, all of a sudden, when I worship God, not as a robot, but as a child of God, it feels good to praise Him. When I preach, not as a robot, but as a child of God, I enjoy serving Him. Hey, listen to me. I get tired. I get weary. I get burdens on my heart. But there's something about walking into the house of God on a Sunday morning, not as a robot, but as a redeemed child of God. And that song starts singing, and that spirit starts working, and my spirit starts agreeing, and my soul starts following. By the way, there's a whole segment of music out there that's secular that's called soul music. I'll tell you why. Because people's souls are engaged in it, but it does not bring glory to God. You cannot serve God essentially on your soul. Your soul is your personality, but your personality must be led by your spirit, and your spirit must be led by God's spirit. And when God's spirit speaks to your spirit and your spirit leads your soul, God's serving is not only right, it's enjoyable. And so he says, God ain't going to make you serve him. He's going to give you the opportunity and let you decide. And Dathan and Abiram said, we decide no. Disrespectful obstinance. A delusional outlook. I'm closing. Here's their delusion. Come on, Dathan, Abiram, follow me. Notice what the Bible says. No, we won't. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. It is a small thing. Whoa, they got some boldness. I mean, can't you see them moving their neck? It is a small, look, I mean, it blows my mind.
It is a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey.
Delusional. Do, 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 do. Read your Bibles. Don't graze over scripture. The land flowing with milk and honey, they hadn't even gotten to yet. They are so rebellious that they are referring to Egypt. Somebody help me. When you get so sassy in your spiritual attitude, you'll start talking like your BC days. I'm talking about your before Christ days were good. They're looking at Moses and say, you took us from the land. For the same people that were in Egypt going, this is terrible. They're beating us down, the mortar. They're treating us. Somebody get us out of here. God gets them out of there. They get a little spiritual. Think they're doing something for God. And then got nerve to tell the man of God, you took us out of the land. No, I took you out of Egypt where you were being treated like less than human. You better be careful when what you used to be before you met Christ starts looking good to you. Somebody help me preach. I'm thinking about going back to that dirty language. I'm thinking about going back to that music. Boy, now that I've been saved a little while, you know what? It was pretty good before I got saved. Got the party, got the club, got to drink, cuss, smoke, chew, run with those that do. I had a good time. Nobody telling me what to do. Nobody telling me what to wear. I had all these freedoms. I had to go to church 3 times a week. We talked about tithes and offerings, listened to some loudmouth preacher. Boy, I sure had it. Let me tell you something. You didn't have it good before you met Jesus. You had no peace. You had no joy. You didn't have no contentment, no sadness. You were looking for somebody to help you, and the Savior reached down and save your soul. Now you calling Egypt milk and honey. You out of your mind. Delusional outlook. Disrespectful obstinance. Deceptive objections. Watch this now. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, verse 14, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Moses, you didn't keep your promise. Hold up. We could have gotten to the land flowing with milk and honey in 11 days. But y'all knuckleheads complained and griped. And the reason why you're not at the promised land yet is because you're acting like you are now. I'm amazed at how many people sin, do wrong, mess up, and then look at God and say, God, I can't believe you did me this way. God's saying, you did me this way. Moses, you didn't bring us up. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. Whew.
How many times have you looked at the Bible and thought, I am glad I was not him? What would you have done if you were Moses? Talk about hit the rock. I would have picked it up and threw it at him. Aren't you glad we're not God? Deceptive. Sad, sad. And determined opposition. They end verse 14. We will not come up. You did us wrong. How can people serve God for 20 years and walk away from God? Sing, testify, brag on Jesus, and then turn around and blame the Jesus they not long ago bragged on. Rebellion. It had you talking out your mind. Amen. Rebellion's like I just thought about this. I'm closing. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft comes from the Hebrew word pharmakeia, as the idea of the use of drugs. Now, oftentimes we preach that you talk about drugs being bad. God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, means to be rebellious is just as bad as fooling with drugs. But you know what just came to my mind? Not only is it just as bad as drugs, it is impairing of your judgment like drugs. Rebellion is as the sin of which people say, I've never done drugs. Yeah, but people that do drugs start doing stuff that make their mind go crazy. Yes. Nowadays, there's a lot of people that are on medications that mess up their mind. Yes. Because drugs impair your judgment. Well, guess what, sir? You may not be on drugs, but if you're rebellious, that impairs your judgment too. And by the way, drugs are addictive. And guess what? You stay rebellious long enough, you'll be addicted to that too. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It affects you like drugs do. And it's hard to get off of them. And when people are stuck on drugs, guess what? They'll do anything possible to have them. Yeah. And when people are rebellious, they'll do anything possible to be like that. Mm-hmm. I want to ask you a question. Where in your life today are you gathered against God? Wow. Next week, we're going to see what God did to them. And it wasn't pretty. He invented a new way of punishment just to make a statement. Boy, I don't want to be so rebellious that God has to come up with a new way to deal with me so other people know don't play with him. So if you're engaged in a decision, a pursuit, a lifestyle, a habit that defies God, stop. Stop. Because of all the people you want to gather against in opposition, I assure you, God is not one of them. Our Father, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. We're so dismissive about some things, so quick to excuse ourselves, to rationalize our sin. To blame our circumstances and to think that the way we feel is an excuse to do wrong on to you. It's not. It's rebellion. And God doesn't play. Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. Put your hand down. Pastor, I don't want to gather against God. I do not want to fight God. And I realize that I could be a regular Christian, but fighting God. I don't want to fight against God in any area. Raise your hand all over the room. God bless you. You might need to come and talk to him about it then. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Hear the question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. Thank you. To my left, God bless you. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless your honesty. Listen, in just a moment, you have the opportunity to come and talk to somebody about it. We're not talking about the church covenant or church creed. This church can't save you, but Jesus can. He's got a design. It's right here in the book on how to go to heaven. You come. Somebody can show you how you can know you're going. I hope in just a moment you'll come. Why? Because God doesn't want you to go to hell. Let's stand together. Father, would you move in this service? There are a couple of people raised their hand and said they don't know they're going to heaven. The devil would love for them to go to hell, but Jesus came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I pray that the Spirit of God would urge them to come forward today. And let one of these men, one of these women take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. To do business with God. That serious, Lord, please. In Jesus' name.